And if you want to make your way in your Bible, if you have one handy, we have some in the seats there if you want to borrow one of ours. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 41, Isaiah 41. And if you go down to verse 10, it will look very familiar to you because, as we said, the second stanza of the song, "A Firm Foundation," comes directly from this text. And we have been spending our Wednesday nights just with this theme in mind. The Bible very in many places, I should say, tells us, commands us, encourages us to not be afraid. And I think all of us would admit there's plenty in this life that would push us in the other direction. There's lots of scary things in our lives personally and in the world in which we live. But here's the thing God says to us, that we do not need to be afraid. We do not have to fear overwhelming us. And with God's help, we can get there. I love the book of Isaiah. It is unique in many ways, but one of the things that you discover if you read through Isaiah, probably God speaks in the first person more than probably any other book of the Bible. And if you look at verse 10, it is God speaking. It is not someone saying, "God said this." In other words, it's not someone quoting God. It is God speaking directly, and he's speaking in the first person. "Fear not, for I am with you, for I am your God," and so forth. And you find that frequently in the book of Isaiah. And I think that's one of the reasons that my heart's drawn to this book many times, because it's a way to sort of hear God directly, with just him speaking to, from his heart to our heart. Also, we should say this about some of the background. If you go back to verses 8 and 9, we're just going to look at those quickly to kind of get a little flavor of why this verse is in the Bible. And then there's five reasons packed into verse 10 about to tell us why we should not live in fear. So we're going to give you I don't know if it's a top five list or what, but it is a very good list of five reasons that God has packed into this. And we're going to talk our way through it. I'm not just going to do all the preaching tonight. We're gonna have a little bit of discussion mixed in, so we're going to have a good time in God's Word. But verse 8, he says, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." You don't have much question about who he's speaking to directly, all right? He mentions Israel. He mentions Jacob, which is the same person. He was known by both names. Jacob was renamed Israel. And then he mentions Abraham, through whom all of the Jews, all of the Israelites, have descended. So he's talking about this nation of Israel, this special nation. And he makes this statement, "You who I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its furthest regions and said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away.'" Israel, and I hope you appreciate this from not only Bible data, but I hope you appreciate this from the historical standpoint. There is no people group, no nationality, no entity that has the record of Israel. Three times in history, God has gathered from way off this people back to the land that he had assigned to them. You can't find that of any other ancient empire or any other people group. There's been many people who have risen, and, well, where are they now? You go back through the Old Testament and you see all of these people groups, the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Amalekites and the Hittites and all these people groups. Well, where are they now? They're gone. They've disappeared from history. But Israel, why? Because God has called them out. So the first time he brings them back in the land was when Jacob, very elderly, Joseph, you remember through that whole story, winds up down in Egypt, and he ascends to this position of power. There's a famine. Jacob takes all of his family down there, and they are living in Egypt. They wind up spending 400 years about in Egypt, and then Moses, burning bush, plagues on Egypt, dividing the Red Sea, you know all that story. He brings them back into the land. Then you go forward to the time of what we call the Babylonian captivity. Because of their continued disobedience, Babylon comes in and takes the last two tribes from Israel and carries them off. And they are 70 years in exile. In the providence of God, they come back to this land. No one else has this kind of a record. Flash forward to about 40 years after the time of Christ, in 70 AD, Rome is getting a little tired. No, let me rephrase that. Rome is getting very tired of the rebellious people and the nationalistic fervor of Israel. And they send the generals in and the soldiers in, and Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is just absolutely obliterated, and they are scattered out. They no longer are living as a separate nation. They're scattered. From 70 AD until 1948, that's a long span of time. Do the math. Until just the century preceding the one we're in. Again, there's a gathering of Jews that have come back, a remnant, and there's a people in this land today. I mean, God has been faithful to them. But as Isaiah speaks to them, he's talking about, being scattered and being all these things happening, all these scary things, all the nations. This is true today, by the way. But it was true in their day. All the nations that surrounded them hated them. And by the way, if you just study history, the hatred that has been focused upon the sons and the daughters of Abraham, the descendants of Israel, it goes beyond anything that could be humanly conspired. This is a plot of Satan's arch enemy, Satan himself, of God's arch enemy, Satan himself, who hates these people of promise. And you can see it throughout history. So from all of that background, he inserts here words of, you don't need to be afraid. Well, everybody hates us, that you're talking about having to regather and all of these things. He says, now let me just reassure you. Now, flash forward to us. Now, we do not have the specific promises that Israel has, but in principle, we have the same promises because the God who speaks promises to Israel loves his own in this era, in this day. And in some sense, it certainly overlaps us, and it certainly applies to us. So here it is, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, I shared with you, we're going to look at five things, and we're just going to look at those, and we want to think our way through them, and maybe we could find some other events in the Bible to kind of flesh that out, and maybe we could to discuss this a little bit together. But number one, it's very plain. He gives the command, fear not, first reason, for I am with you. For I am with you. Why should we not be afraid? Why should they not be afraid? God says, I'm not going anywhere. You can't get away from me if you wanted to. I am never going to desert you. I'm never going to leave you. I am right there with you. Now, every one of us in this room does not doubt that. None of us doubt that. We all understand that God has promised he is going to be with us at all times, right? That's not even a question. But how many of us, in our fears, have moments when the last thing we're thinking about is God being right here with us in this situation? We know it up here. But when it comes to our hearts, our reaction is just as if we are the orphans left in a basket on the doorstep of the world and God's nowhere to be found. That's how we feel and how we react. So here's a question. Help me here. Help each other. How would you suggest that we remind ourselves that God is with us? How do we keep that thought in the forefront? How do we keep that fresh in our lives when we need it, when life gets scary? How would you answer that question? You're among friends. We're just a small group of people gathered around tonight, and we can all talk and share. How can we keep that fresh in our mind? How can we remind ourselves that God is with us? How can we make sure we don't forget that? What was that? Just keep praying. Yes, absolutely. Just keeping the conversation going. Keeping the conversation going and keeping get the good. Yes, in the back. Omnipresent. Remember that he is omnipresent, and there's a big theological word, you know. It is a good, thank you. God is everywhere present all at the same time. By the way, if you can figure that out, you have a bigger brain than anybody else, because that's one that'll just, because we are locked in one place at one time. That's the only way we can exist, the only way we experience, but God is beyond that. Okay, good. What else? How can we remind ourselves? How can we keep that fresh that he's with us? Scripture memorization, hiding God's word in our heart and putting it in there so that it's available for our minds. And frankly, it's one of the things I think about with, you know, internalizing God's word, and maybe this isn't the best way to say it, but it's the only way I know how to say it. It gives material for the Holy Spirit to use in reprogramming our minds and reminding us and giving us confidence that he can kind of, we have inserted it, and he can kind of reattach it to us. Very good. That's three great suggestions. You have a couple more? Yes, ma'am? Good, good. The fears themselves should be reminders of God's with us, because that's the moment you say, Lord, I'm scared. I want you to step in here. I'm trusting that you're here. Yeah. Sometimes we forget that God sometimes makes his presence known, and you've experienced this. He makes his presence known in the really rough, difficult moments of life in ways that you probably don't experience him when everything is smoothed out. You know, he shows himself strong. So, yeah, good. Any others? Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Yes. Could you hold that thought? I'm going to bring a microphone because I want everybody to hear what you're saying, and they don't need to get a filter through me. So go ahead, Della. We'll be able to hear you with that.
Okay. And so when I was there that the first time for surgery, I had my Bible with me, and I was reading, and this verse of Scripture was what I memorized and what I said all the time, because I felt like that God was, that I need not fear, because of God, I knew that he was with me. And I remember these verses.
Wow.
And they've been very dear to me all these years. So I'm glad that you brought this up tonight.
Well, I'm glad you shared that story, even in the midst of your husband dealing with cancer and surgery. And frankly, I don't pretend to know how scary that could be. I mean, that's tough, tough stuff. Okay, very good. I was just thinking of a Bible story that you know very well. Remember in Daniel chapter 3? Where we know them by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're not doing what the king wanted. The punishment was, we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace. They get thrown in. The guys that threw them in, it was so hot, the guys that threw them in died. And you remember the king says, and this is in 324, 25, somewhere in there. The king looks in and says, didn't we throw three guys in? And this is my paraphrase, okay? I see a fourth person walking around in the fire, and it's like the Son of God. Who was the fourth person? Of all people to gain some understanding of God's presence, here was this awful, wicked king that was the one that threw him in the fire to begin with. And where was God? Where was God's presence? Right there in the fire with them. And they come out, and their clothes don't even smell like smoke. I mean, they don't even have the smell of anything burning on them. That's of God being with us. I will be with you. Number two. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. That's number two. Our God is our God. Now, we say, well, that's sort of not very profound. Of course, God is our God. But think about it this way. There's lots of alternatives to trust in the God that we love and know and serve. There are alternatives. Now, in Isaiah's day, the alternatives were, hey, worship this God over here, worship this idol over here, worship Baal, worship Ashtaroth, whatever. There were lots of, quote-unquote, counterfeit alternatives to the one true God. Now, that's not so much in our day, but you think about it. There are alternatives that we sometimes try in place of just coming back and trusting in the fact that this, our God, is our God. What would be some of those counterfeits that the devil gives us, especially when it's scary? Some of the things we maybe try, which may not always be terribly bad, but it's really not the best. When God says, I just want you to know, I'm your God. I'm the one here for you. Can you think of any? Did you understand the question? Maybe I didn't ask it very well. I thought of one. Maybe you'll think of some others. Sometimes it's just trying to take things in their own hands. I got a problem. Well, I'm going to fix it. If I'm just going to try and I'm going to work and I'm going to strategize. And there's nothing wrong with engaging when we have problems to solve. But if that is done completely a part of dependence and seeking God's guidance and power, have you learned that it's pretty easy for us to mess the whole thing up? It always is a both and. And sometimes it's just self-effort is the alternative to saying, don't be dismayed. You got me. You got me, God. Can you think of any other ways that we maybe go astray in that kind of a situation? Yes, sir? Pick it back up, yes. Yeah. Yeah. You know, bring your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Well, sometimes we just pick it up and throw it on our back and keep carrying it. Yeah. Yeah. So true. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, all sorts of things. Yeah, people that are abusing drugs or alcohol, sometimes that's just, I'm so scared or I feel tense, whatever, kind of self-medicating in a way that's not helpful in any sense. Yeah, absolutely. And all other sorts of improper activity could be inserted there, and sometimes that's what causes it. Yeah, yeah. Very good. I was thinking of 1 Kings 18. You remember, it's probably one of the most clear contest between Satan and God that you see in Scripture. And that's when Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to a contest on Mount Carmel. Those men that are in our men's Bible study, we just studied this a few weeks ago. But basically, they build an altar, put the wood on it, put the animal that's going to be the burnt offering, but don't light any fire. The contest is, you guys pray, and Elijah's going to pray, whichever God answers by fire, that's the true God. And remember, it was 400-1. There were 400 prophets of Baal doing their thing, and you can read about it in 1 Kings 18. And then there's just Elijah all by himself. And you remember when Elijah's turned, nothing happened. After all their whole day of praying, nothing happened, zip. And then Elijah comes and he says, put water on it. And they soak it down with water. He even makes it even more difficult. And he prays, and it says in the Scripture that it consumed the wood and the animal and the stones. That's some fire. And it's just one of those moments of God saying, there is no alternative to me. I am your God. And that, for at least a little while, steered Israel away from idolatry and back to a dependence on the one true God. Number three, all right, God is with us. God is our God. Then he says, be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. God says, I will give you strength. Do not answer this with a one or two word answer. Okay? That's not what I'm looking for. How strong is God? And several of you have already thought of a one or two word answer, haven't you? That's a one word answer. That's a good word, but unfathomably. Those are very good answers. But what I'm looking for is just kind of flesh this out in a way that we can get our hands on it. We can't fathom. It's beyond us. He is omnipotent beyond us. Maybe I should just say, okay, one-word answers are okay. I don't know. But how is it, is he strong enough to heal? If he chooses? Absolutely. Is he strong enough to save our souls? Strong enough to get us to heaven? That's the kind of thing I was thinking that maybe we would help us. Add to my list for just a moment, okay, if you would. How strong is God? Yes. Amen. Very well said. Thank you. So how strong is God? No limits, no boundaries. That was two-word answers, but that's four put together, so we give you credit for that, Brian. Good. I'm just teasing. Your answers are all good. But God is strong enough. The next chapter, I just mentioned 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 19, right after the whole prophets of Baal thing, Elijah runs out in the wilderness because Jezebel had threatened him. Jezebel, which was Ahab's wife, the king who had led them into all this idolatry, she says, I'm going to make you like those prophets of Baal that you killed. I'm going to make you like them by this time tomorrow. And here this man of faith has a moment. And before you throw any stones his way, we've had our moments too. He runs and takes off, and he's just exhausted. It says he kind of falls asleep under I forget what kind of a tree, but a tree. And an angel wakes him up and has food for him. And he says, you know, eat. He eats. He goes back to sleep. Second time, this angelic visitor wakes him up and says, eat, and he eats. And then the next verse says, he went 40 days in the strength of that food. I don't recommend for any health reasons that you try this, okay? But it's evident that God, as it says in this verse, if we need strength, God has plenty of it to spare. And the reason he needed that strength, because he went off to Horeb, the Mount of God, Mount Sinai, back where God enacted the covenant, the Ten Commandments, all that with Moses. And that's when he sees a glimpse of God's glory. He puts him in the crevice and the cleft of the rock and covers him with his hand, and while the glory of God passes by. You can read that in 1 Kings 19 if you like. But I just found that interesting, that strength, God is able to give you strength. You need some strength? We all need strength. We all realize how weak we are, and you can trust in him. So give us strength. Got two more. We're not done. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will help you. Have you ever had someone offer to help you and it wound up being exactly the opposite? Now, we don't want to, you know, get anybody in trouble. There's an old saying that I heard years ago about children. Those of you that have raised them or are raising them can relate. And the saying says this: a child's willingness to do a job is inversely proportional to their ability to do the job. In other words, when they're young and can't help you, oh, can I help you, Dad? Can I help you? And when they get big enough that they really could help you, they're nowhere to be seen. That's what I mean. You know, can I help you mow the grass? Well, no, you're not big enough to mow the grass yet. And then when they're, you know, 16 years old, you'd really need, could you mow the grass? Oh, I've got to go, Dad. You know. But if you go back to that earlier stage, you know, a child in all of their enthusiasm. Once I remember we had this little plastic lawnmower, you know, that you'd put soap in it and you'd push it would shoot bubbles out. And when Brandon was, I don't know how old he was, he's just a little guy, but I'd mow the grass. He'd get out there with his little bubble mower, and he was helping. Well, he was just getting soap all over the grass, but he didn't have the. But when God says, "I will help you," he is both willing and he is able to help us. Both of those issues, willingness and ability, are perfectly intact in him. I don't know about you, I just find that very comforting, that he has this ability to help us and to be there for us. Could we just do a very quick, I will allow one or two word answers right now, but can you just name a moment with a word or two somewhere where God has helped you? If you just as a testimony and praise to him, he's helped me with what? Don't get bashful on me. You've been doing really well up to this point. How has God helped you? Helped you with what? Richard? Yeah, with this whole health thing you've been through, and you're here and whole and still making progress. God's help. Amen. What else? when you're grieving.
So true.
Because sometimes when our heart's broke, you just kind of feel like, I can't go on. I can't make it. But God does give strength. Absolutely. Good. Good. How else does he help us? How have you found his help in your life? Yes, sir. Yes. Yeah. Very well said, David. Yeah. It's in the right now. It's in the moment. It's current. Yeah. Refuge and strength, where he has a present help in trouble. Anyone else? How does God help you? Have you found him helping you? Answering prayers. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. One more. I want to read the whole verse again and get to the end. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I want to take the end of that first, and then we'll kind of work our way backward. But his righteous hand and his right hand, the right hand of God, or that whole imagery, is a way of saying the strength of God. If you're right-handed, if that's your dominant hand, that's the one you use. You can do more things with it, and that's a way of saying the right hand. The most powerful expression of God's ability is in his right hand. So God is strong, but also his righteous right hand. Not only is God, I mean, if God wasn't righteous, he could just be a tyrant or a brute. He just has strength, but nothing guiding it. But his strength is guided by this perfect, righteous, holy, glorious person that he is. His character, it's supremely holy. And we have both of those things available to us. And with his power and his righteousness, he says he's going to uphold us. Uphold us. He can keep us from failing and falling and crashing and fainting and whatever you want to say. He upholds us. He's good and he's great, and we need both of those. I suppose we're not going to do it for time's sake, but we could go back around the horn just like we did for the help of God, and we could say, how has God upheld you? We all, if we could recall it and be willing to share it, have many times where God has upheld us. And think about this. There's been times when God upheld us that we had no clue he was holding us up. I mean, it just goes by undetected. We have his protection. We have life. We have everything that we need. We have spiritual help and energy and the change that he's making in us and helping us to mature. Maybe that'd be the best way to say it. He is upholding us, carrying us, helping us to just to take that next step and get to where we need to be.